I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, choir, beautiful song. And Beth, I'm amazed by your song selection this morning. "Come Share the Lord" is one of my favorites, so thank you for that. The evening of Monday, May the 10th, 2021, was just like any other evening for the Leesburg family in Rockport, Missouri. Brandon Leesburg is a Missouri farmer and cattle producer. And while he was working on cows, his sons played nearby, Louie and Everett. Louie was 6 and Everett was 3. The boys stopped for a drink from the water spigot nearby, just as they had done many times before. And as Brandon was closing the gate to the pasture, he looked over and he noticed that 6-year-old Louie was gone. He had been standing there a few seconds before, and he's no longer there. So he asked Everett what happened, and Everett said, "He fell in the hole." A board had covered this area, which was a well, and over time the board had rotted. And as Louie took a drink, the board gave in, and he fell 70 feet into the frigid water below. Brandon, his father, didn't think. He just ran over to the hole. He looked in, couldn't see anything. He listened, and he could hear the sound of splashing and gasping. And so, without a second thought, he jumped in because he knew that Louis couldn't swim very well. And as he was falling down, something told him to reach out. And he reached out, and there was a pipe there, and he grabbed it, and he was able to stop his fall. And then he let go again so he could fall some more, and then he grabbed it. He did this three times until he reached the bottom of the well to find his son there. And his son had so much confidence in him, he said, "All right, Dad, you can pull us out now." But Brandon explained he couldn't do that. And so he said, "How are you going to get us out?" And he said, "Well, Everett's going to have to save us." So he calls up from the bottom of the well to his three-year-old son, Everett. And he says, "You're going to have to be a big boy. You're going to have to go out and stand by the mailbox and wait for a car to come by and try to get somebody to come over and help us. And don't go in the road." And so that's exactly what Everett did. And shortly afterwards, a group of nearby farmers lowered a rope down into the well and rescued them. Now, Brandon jumped into that well because he was desperate, because there was no other option that he could see. When people are in desperate circumstances, in desperate situations, they do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Desperation makes people do irrational and sometimes crazy things. In our reading this morning, a man named Jairus approached Jesus because his daughter was dying. Now this man was, it says, he was a leader of the synagogue, a highly respected man who had influence in the community. No doubt because of his position, other people would come to him when they were in difficult times and had desperate circumstances in their lives. And he would give them advice. He would give them wise counsel and help them get through it. But at this moment, he was the one who was in desperate need. As a religious man, I'm sure he had deep faith. Perhaps he was the type of leader who could take a passage of Scripture and break it down so that anyone could understand it. Maybe he was a man like our Pastor Wes, who can inspire people to have greater faith. Although, honestly, I hope Jairus had a better sense of humor. Maybe he was an ancient E.F. Hutton who, when he spoke, everybody listened. And I know I'm speaking to a younger crowd tonight, so if you don't remember who E.F. Hutton was, if you're too young for that, ask me after service. But in any case, he had power and influence. Yet when he came to Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged for his help. He was desperate. He had no hope. It wasn't really rational to think that Jesus could really heal his daughter. It wasn't rational. He heard all these stories about Jesus, no doubt, and that's what propelled him to come to Jesus. But it isn't rational to think that a person can perform miracles. This was not an act of rationality. It was an act of desperation. It was an act of faith. And as a result, Jesus agreed to go with him to his home. Now, there was a crowd around Jesus, and I can imagine that Jairus was eager to get to his house, and so Jairus was walking a little bit ahead of Jesus. Jesus was following a little bit behind because of the crowd, and Jairus was probably frustrated that they couldn't go any faster. And suddenly, he looked around, I can imagine, and he didn't see Jesus. And he looked and looked, and finally, he sees Jesus, and Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, this woman had interrupted their trip, and she was also desperate. She had a private problem. It had been an issue that had been with her for 12 years. And she probably didn't even want to discuss this with anyone. She probably didn't even want to ask Jesus for help. She just believed that if she could touch his clothes, he would heal her. Again, this is not a rational choice. It's an irrational one. Psalm 42, "As the deer longs for the flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night." I can just imagine that this scripture would be something that would appeal to her. because no doubt many nights with her illness she had wept and prayed and asked for help only to see nothing happen. But now she knows, or she believes with all of her heart, that she has an opportunity to be healed in Jesus. Now this woman faced challenges in her life. We don't know hardly anything about her, but we know one thing, and that is she was a woman. Women in ancient times, as we all know, didn't have the same status that women have today. There are stories in the Bible of that highlight prominent women like Esther and Deborah, but these women were exceptions to the general rule. Women didn't normally own property or conduct business. Women weren't leaders in the religious community. Women didn't have important political positions. Women were more or less second-class citizens. And it was a challenge she faced. And I'm thankful that society has moved on since that time. And we know that women make important contributions not only in families, but in churches, in businesses, in society in general. Their voices need to be heard. And thank God for change. This woman's position was worse than most women, though, because of her illness. And this illness made her ritually unclean. And anyone who touched her would also be unclean. And the result of this was that people who had illnesses like hers would be avoided by those around them because they didn't want to be unclean. She had to live a life of isolation, separated from her family and village. When people saw her coming, they distanced themselves. And though there was an element of what we call social distancing, that's not all it was. Sure, they wanted to make sure that they didn't get whatever she had, but there was an antisocial element. She had become, because of her condition, an outcast. This is similar to how in the 1980s, as the awareness of the AIDS crisis or the AIDS epidemic spread through the U.S., the opinion of many was that those who contracted it were sinners, and they deserved their fate. It was believed to be a judgment from God, and that belief was used to justify their indifference. We don't have to do anything because that's God's judgment. And I imagine that's how her community, or many in her community, thought of her. She was judged by God, and so they had little or no compassion for her. In addition to all of this, this woman is never named. Her story is found in three Gospels, and she's never given a name. She's just known as the woman suffering from hemorrhages. It's as if that is her name. That's all she is. That's all she ever could be. Her name doesn't even matter. That's how low her status was. But she had one thing that others don't, or perhaps two things: courage and determination. Mary Ann Rademacher wrote, "Courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, 'I will try again tomorrow.'" And I think she had, night after night, determined to live another day, to hold on to her faith, to continue believing despite her circumstances. But until now, she never really thought, perhaps, that she would ever be free of her illness, that she would ever be able to improve her situation. But she saw Jesus, and she knew that the opportunity for healing was near. She was a nobody, but not to Jesus. Jesus loved her. According to the Gospels, Jesus cared about children. Jesus cared about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus cared about the poor, brokenhearted, and downtrodden. Jesus cared about the sick, the handicapped, and even lepers. And Jesus cared about this nameless woman who had been cast aside by her friends and family. And without even a touch, he healed her. Desperation is often as powerful a motivator as inspiration. Now, while this was going on, I can just imagine that Jairus was standing there looking back at Jesus, thinking of his daughter, wondering, what is taking so long? Many important people will try to use their status to their advantage. He could have demanded, or he could have tried to demand, that Jesus stop talking to this woman. His daughter had a very serious illness, after all, and she had to be more important than this woman. He could have been angry. Once, when I used to work in retail, I worked in a store, a young woman came up to me and she asked me to help her find an item. And we were at the front of the store, and the item that she wanted to find was at the back. And so I agreed to walk back there with her and show her where it was. Well, similar to our text today, as we were walking back, we were interrupted by another customer. And he wanted me to help him find another item. And I knew that these items were close to each other, and so I motioned him to come along and let's go together. Well, this first woman, she was irate, because according to her, I should have waited on her first and ignored him. And after plainly informing me of what she thought about my customer service ability, she stalked away, and I don't know if she ever found what she was looking for. Jairus could have had this attitude. He could have felt that he had the power and right as a leader of a synagogue to demand that Jesus come with him. But that's not what he did. After resigning his pastorate to go lead another church, a pastor was approached by an endearing older member of the congregation. She wept over the pastor's decision to leave and said, "Things will never be the same." The minister tried to console her by saying, "Don't worry, I'm confident you'll get a new pastor who's better than I am." She continued to sob and replied, "That's what the last three pastors have said, but they just keep getting worse." I think this was Jairus' view of himself. He realized that that he was an important leader of the synagogue, but there were others out there who could have been better than he was. And Jesus, he understood, was certainly one of those. Moments later, Jairus was informed that his daughter had died and that he should not trouble Jesus any longer. Now, if he had been living today, I think he would have probably attempted to, or thought about at least, suing for malpractice. He could have expressed outrage, but he didn't. Jesus was known as a healer, but the girl had died and Jairus had no more hope. Jesus told him to believe and not be afraid. And then, within a few verses, Jesus healed death. The text says they were overcome with amazement. In the space of a few moments, those present went from weeping to mocking Jesus to being totally amazed by him. Tuesday, December 20th, 1994, was a difficult day for me. And it's been so long ago that I don't remember why. But I can remember driving around town that day in my car listening to music, and I can remember there were tears coming down my cheeks. And our church at that time, the church I attended, had these cell group meetings every other Tuesday night. And we would meet in people's homes. We would break up our congregation and have 10 or 15 people meet in small groups in people's homes. And typically we would have a time of prayer, and then we would have a Bible lesson, a short Bible lesson, and a time of fellowship afterwards where we might talk or play games or have food or something like that. And on that night, I felt pretty depressed, and within a few minutes, I went to the meeting hoping that it would help me get out of the funk that I was in. And within a few minutes of arriving, it started, but it didn't start out as it normally did. They started out by singing Happy Birthday. And in the midst of everything, that whatever it was that had happened on that day, I had forgotten that it was my birthday. And we had a birthday party. They gave me gifts. They gave me a really nice study Bible that I still have. And we played games. We had a great time. But I left feeling completely different than when I had arrived. You have to understand, they didn't really give people birthday parties, so I felt pretty special. I was overwhelmed and I was amazed by the love that was expressed that night. And that's what Jesus does. He amazes everyone with his love. In Luke 9:43, after Jesus heals a boy, it states, "All were astounded at the greatness of God." In Luke 5:26, it says, "Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" In Matthew 8:27, after Jesus seals the storm, it says, "They were amazed, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?'" Jesus constantly amazed people with everything he did, but especially with his love. And I believe that Jesus still amazes us today. Everything about this story is wonderful. Jesus cared about Jairus and his daughter. Now, Jairus was way up here on the social scale. He was an important figure in the community. Jesus cared about the nameless woman, and she's, of course, way down here. This woman whose society had abandoned, she had no power or status, and yet Jesus loved her. The love of God transcends all boundaries, national boundaries, religious boundaries, cultural boundaries, racial differences. It doesn't matter. God's love is bigger than all of them. In our society, we still have leaders who stand out as examples for everyone. And unfortunately, we still have our outcasts. But God loves them all. God loves the high and the low. God loves pastors and God loves the homeless. God loves teachers and addicts. God loves those who are respected by their peers, and God loves those who are stigmatized and hated. God even loves those many think don't deserve to be loved. God loves them all, everyone. Let us pray. Amazing God, we are in awe of your great love. We are not unique or special. There is nothing that makes us stand out in history as notable or powerful. Yet you love us, and we celebrate your love today. You are amazing. In the name of your Son, our Lord, we express our gratitude. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.